Jesus sends the disciples into the storm. That's how it starts. Jesus sends his church into the world. Same thing. There is no difference. The common equation of religion is supposed to work something like this. If you have God, then you meet the troubles of the world, then you overcome them, and life is successful. That's not the equation of the Bible, however. Jesus said once to his disciples, "In the world you will have trouble." That was the first part of the promise. "But be of good cheer," he said, "for I have overcome the world." Or perhaps we could say it this way, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world, not you." How's your overcoming going, by the way? Ray's going like this. Yeah, I think we could all kind of do this on any given day, couldn't we? Just some days we feel like we're kind of on top of things, and we've gotten a handle on it, and life is going along, and everything seems to be clicking more or less in order, family and work and friends and business and finances and all the other things kind of seem to be going okay, but that's not how it is often. I mean, you don't really often have everything going well at once, do you? There's always seems to be something that's limping along as a straggler behind the onwardly, upwardly progressing life that we're trying to live. Jesus never had any illusions about the kind of world he was in or that he was sending his disciples into. None whatsoever. Jesus had no illusions about the Christian gospel, the Christian mission being some kind of promise of prosperity project. Oh, he was tempted in that direction. The very first thing that happened to him after his baptism was he was led out into the desert by the devil, and he was tempted to adopt the prosperity preacher's gospel. Remember that? It was right there at the beginning, because the devil knew that if he can get him on this track, everything else is a piece of cake. The whole message will be distorted, and everyone who listens to him will be drawn off message. No one will know the truth of who he really is. The cross would be eliminated from the plan. Jesus sends his disciples into the storm. And then when the waves begin to pound on the boat, as our window depicts here, and the wind is against them, and they're making no headway, and life begins to pile up, and the obstacles become greater, more formidable. Suddenly, in the midst of this turmoil, a figure appears. And Matthew tells us that Jesus is in the midst of the storm, coming toward them, walking on the water. You know, there's the old joke about the rabbi and the priest and the Protestant, we'll say the Lutheran minister sitting in a fishing boat, and the Protestant minister says, "I'll bet I can walk to the shore and not get wet." And the rabbi and the priest say, "All right, you're on." "No," he said, "but you guys think you can do this." "Well, if you can, we can." "Okay, you go first." So the rabbi gets out of the boat, right to the bottom, swims to shore. The Catholic priest gets out of the boat, right to the bottom. Lutheran gets out, walks right to the shore, never gets wet. While they're sitting there drying themselves off, they ask him in amazement, "What? How did you do that?" He said, "I know where the rocks were." Well, Jesus didn't have any rocks to stand on. And there is something in the heart of this story, there's something numinous and mysterious and otherworldly about it, which is precisely what is intended. The story is a picture that Jesus gives his disciples and us of the conditions in which faith finds itself. Faith exists in a critical scenario. Your trust and mine, your faith and mine, in the midst of this life, is tested and challenged in all kinds of ways. And who of us wants to stand up and say, yes, I know, but I am a really good example of faith. So watch me. Pattern your life after mine. Look at my trust and my faithfulness, my assurance before God. Live like that, and you too will be a successful, victorious Christian. Any takers? Because that is not the message, is it? In fact, to underscore the critical nature of faith, and therefore the heart of the story, we have Peter climbing out of the boat. Of course, we know Peter, and that's something he would probably have done, right? He's impetuous. He kind of let his mouth go before his brain engaged, that kind of guy, you know. He was active and committed, but he often went off without much thought. And he wants to do this, so he says to Jesus, well, if you really are Jesus, command me to come out on the water, and I'll walk too. And he gets out, and he starts walking, and he starts looking around at the storm, and it's too much for him. And he begins to sink. And I've been there, and I've been with people who have been there, are there. When they've looked around at life, and it's simply been too much, and the faith falters. The trust is gone. And they think that overwhelming is the word. Jesus reaches out, grabs hold of Peter, and he speaks to Peter as he speaks to the church, to you and to me, and he says, such little faith here. Why did you doubt? The storm is not the truth about what is guiding life. I was talking to Tanya before the service this morning. You're in the sermon this morning, Tanya. I didn't know it either until about 20 minutes ago. We were talking about television, and she was cable-free for a while. You know, no TV, no internet. She swam, walked, played the piano, read books, and now she says she's buried right back in the news again. And we know what that means these days, don't we? And you begin to think when you hear our media report from around the world that chaos and tragedy and struggle and tension and conflict are sort of the defining realities of the day, and that they really kind of rule the course of events. These great tensions, these historical processes that flow back and forth, the storm of human existence. I'm here to tell you this morning that that's not true. Elijah was hiding in a cave. The Israelites had become an utterly faithless community. They were killing the prophets, worshiping the gods of their pagan neighbors, throwing over the covenant with God. Elijah was sent to remediate them, and they were about to do to him what they'd done to others. And so he's hiding out in the cave. And then we have this interesting episode of the rocks and the wind and the storm and all these calamitous events surrounding him. But the text tells us, but God wasn't in those. And finally he says, and there was then a silence. There was a silence. And then God spoke. God was in the silence. In the midst of the storm on the sea that day, there was the truth about what guides history, your life. The calm, certain, unshakable presence of the Word of God. That's what the presence of Jesus means in that story. Peter, don't believe the world around you when it throws you chaos and turmoil and struggle. Don't believe that to be the last and defining word. It is not. The inconsistencies of life will be on our hands until we die. We will never have all the answers to why life moves the way it does in so many ways. That's what we are burdened with in this temporal existence. Anybody who tries to offer cheap and easy answers to life's turmoils and questions is simply too much for the issue. They should just back off. But the story tells us that the immutable Word of God, the immortal Word of God, resides wholeheartedly and fully in the midst of all the chaos and all the struggle. No matter how terrible, no matter how absent God may appear to be, God is with us. And so Jesus gets back into the boat, and immediately what happens? The storm is gone. When Christ Jesus is present with his church, when the awareness of his presence is what dominates his people, there is peace. The peace that passes understanding. The peace that the world neither knows nor gives. The peace that endures all things, believes all things, hopes all things, to use St. Paul's language. The peace that never ends. And so what do the disciples do in the wake of this amazing event? They take a second look. And Matthew tells us, and they worshiped him. And they said, truly, you are the Son of God, the living Word of God, the very presence of God. And isn't that not to some degree why you and I are gathered here this morning in a place like this? Having come through the storms of the last week, whatever they may be, great or small, to come again to the source of life, to that place where the peace of God, the certainty, the strength, the assurance, the anchor of God's Word is present for us, with us, promising to be that still, small, calming voice of peace and power in the midst of a turbulent life. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm a Christian. Because in Jesus Christ, I too have felt the hand that grips me at the moment of despair. Let us pray. Almighty God, you have called us by paths of which we cannot see the ending, through perils unknown. And yet you call us to go forth in good courage, confident trust, not always knowing where we are going, but knowing always that you go with us. Amen.